So today we come to the end of the series we've been in for a while, thinking about the foundations of the faith, using the Stony Brook Statement of Faith as sort of an organizing sort of way to make sure we're hitting all the really important things. And so today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We started this last week thinking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we noted last week, is like the forgotten member of the Trinity, right? You know, there's this old phrase about the forgotten man. You know, this was a Roosevelt phrase about the Great Depression, the forgotten man. You know, and so you're kind of like the forgotten part of the Trinity. It's this part of the Trinity, well, we know the Holy Spirit is God and, you know, is a person of God and so on. But we talk a lot more about God the Father and God the Son, which, as we noted last week, is a little weird because when you start looking through even the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. I mean, he's like everywhere. He just keeps showing up over and over. He starts in the creation story itself, where you have this thing with this word, the wind and breath and spirit. And so here's the Spirit right there at creation. And he's seen straight through the entire Old Testament narrative, just over and over and over again, all the way up to, we got into the Pentecost, right? The moment we had the song about it, the rushing wind coming in, the wind, right? And then the Holy Spirit is showing up among all the believers. And so we have the Holy Spirit. Spirit. He's everywhere in Scripture, and yet we rarely sort of notice him or think about him. And so what we want to do today is think, okay, well, we know the Holy Spirit now is everywhere, but what does he do, right? Like, what is he doing now that he's everywhere, right? And what we can see from sort of the stuff we talked about last week in the Old Testament narrative, he's doing two really important things, right? He's the giver of life, right? We keep finding this, the breath of life coming in, right? And in fact, the Nicene Creed, when it gets to the part of the Holy Spirit, that's the title. He's the Lord and giver of life. So the Holy Spirit is this giver of life. But he's also the person that's showing up over and over again among all these sort of people that have to do these great things in the Old Testament. Moses gets the Spirit of God, right? Gideon gets it. Elijah gets it. Elisha gets it. And so he just keeps showing up and empowering people. Like, you know, there's this person here, and he gets the mighty power of God through the work of the Spirit. And so we have this going on, and then suddenly what happens in the New Testament age is the Holy Spirit is showing up all over the place, not just in individuals giving him life and power. But suddenly he's like all over, right? I mean, he's just sort of, it's amazing how much more he does. And so how can we get at it? Well, we can pick up with what Jesus says about him. So Jesus, before he dies, he's talking to the disciples, and in the passage that, well, Laurel had us all read this morning, right? John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says this in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's two really interesting things here. The first is this word, right? Is the word saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that word is a weird word in Greek. The word is paraclete, right? And so paraclete is this Holy Spirit. The word paraclete is not a widely used word in Greek. It may have actually originated with John using it, right? It shows up in a few other places outside of John. The word paraclete means something like advocate or counselor or helper. And so Jesus is saying, I will ask the Father, and he will send you an advocate. He will send you a counselor. He will send you a helper. The connotation is, you can imagine like the legal setting, right? And you need someone there to help you get through all of this thing. And then along comes this Holy Spirit, and his job is to be your advocate and your counselor and your helper. And then you'll note, right to the end of that paragraph, right? You know him, for he dwells with you, which is great. You now have an advocate or a counselor or a helper who dwells with you, but also not just with you, in you. And suddenly we have this Spirit showing up, and it's showing up in you as an advocate, as a counselor, as this helper. And it's not just sort of living out there somewhere, right? This Holy Spirit, he's actually in you. It's not just some sort of vague thing. You've got this like personalized helper and advocate and Spirit. And what is he doing when he's in you? See in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 12. I still, Jesus talking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now that's kind of an amazing statement. Let's pause, right? He's looking at him saying, I got a lot of things to tell you, but you can't bear them now, right? So when can you bear them? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So here's the Holy Spirit showing up, and the first thing Jesus tells everybody is, you know what he's going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. This is how you're going to find out what is true. There's going to be this Holy Spirit there, and he's going to be working in you, and he will guide you into all truth. And how does he do that? How does he guide us into all truth? Paul, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every work. All scripture is breathed out by God. And again, this is one of these passages I've read, I've heard it my whole life, but until last week I never really realized. When we're saying all scripture is breathed out by God, what is the breath of God? The breath of God is the Holy Spirit. Why do we have Scripture? Because the Holy Spirit brought us Scripture. So this becomes our first source of truth. The Holy Spirit is there. He's going to teach us. And how is he going to teach us? He teaches us through Scripture. He teaches us everything. So every time we're turning to Scripture, we are turning to this thing that was breathed out by God, that the Holy Spirit has come along and he said, here this thing is, right? Here is all this truth. But it's not just external to us, right? So now we have the Holy Spirit and he's out there breathing. But remember, he's also in us. What does that look like? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, passage we saw briefly last week. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, well, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what in the world does that mean? And Jesus answered, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And suddenly, Jesus is sitting there saying, and you remember, this isn't a completely different passage. One of the things I've learned in the last 2 weeks is, why do we not notice the Holy Spirit so much? It's because he's scattered everywhere, right? There's not like these nice little passages. You want to give a sermon on the Holy Spirit. It's not like this passage, you turn to it, and it has this complete description. He's just so omnipresent. He just keeps popping up here and then there. And so here we're seeing that we are born of flesh, and we know what that means, right? We're all born of flesh, right? We're humans, right? We're walking around born of flesh. But then, because of the work of Christ, we can also be born of the Spirit. And this idea that we're suddenly born of the Spirit has all sorts of fascinating implications when you start thinking about it. So we've got the Spirit now who's taught us by breathing out Scripture, but then also we become born of the Spirit. And what does that mean, and what does that look like? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a great promise, right? There's no condemnation for those who are born in Christ Jesus. And this is a super important part coming in Romans here, because chapters 1 through 7 in Romans are all about how terrible you are, how you are so full of wretchedness and sin that like you're just constantly rebelling against God and you're just constantly a terrible person. And you know what? You didn't need chapters 1 through 7 to tell you that. You know that about yourself. You know you're always doing lots of horrible things, right? And so we've got chapter after chapter of Paul just saying, look, you know, you've done lots of horrible things, but you know what? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So who's setting us free? Well, there's the Spirit again. He's setting us free. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And this is where Paul starts talking about the work of Christ. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And this is our standard gospel message, right? Christ comes, he dies, he enables us to see God, to be drawn to God. We talk about the work of Christ, but notice how this ends. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Even here in talking about the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit is showing up. And then what is the Spirit doing? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he sets up this beautiful contrast, right? We can continue to just live in the flesh and all of the sin and death that comes with living in the flesh, or we can be born anew into the Spirit and lead this life with the Spirit there. And then verse 11, which I'll be honest, stunned me when I saw it. I've read this verse, I don't even know how many times and never noticed it. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We talk all the time about Jesus' death and resurrection. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Who breathed life into Jesus? There he is again. The Holy Spirit is showing up. Jesus is dead, like dead. And the Holy Spirit comes along and breathes life into Jesus and brings Jesus back from the dead. All by itself, this puts the Holy Spirit in like, wow, this is just like stunning. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you if you know Christ. The exact same Spirit that goes and gets Jesus from death, breathes life into him, can breathe life into you. And then suddenly you realize, wow, this Spirit is not some minor little thing. I mean, this is a pretty powerful Spirit here. And what is he doing? Well, he's doing all sorts of things on our life. Romans chapter 8 a little bit later, right? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the same Spirit, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here we've got this amazing thing going on. Here I am, right? I've discovered God, right? And now I want to go talk to God. How in the world do I talk to God? Like, how is it that I can tell God what's really bothering me, what's truly in my heart? And there's the Spirit talking to God on my behalf with groanings too deep for words. You know all those things that you're just feeling burdened by that you can't even put into words? Well, here's the beauty. You don't have to put them into the words, because the Spirit is there groaning, right? With these words, like pleading up to God, with groanings too deep for words, with the things that really are burdening us. Not all those things we think are burdening us. Not all the little mental traps we fall into where I think this is what's going on. No, what's really pleading to God. There's the Spirit talking to God from exactly what's deepest in our heart. But it's also how God talks to us. The same Spirit that's talking to God, he who searches the hearts, God, knows how to talk to us, because there's the Spirit sitting there communicating not just our thoughts to God, but communicating God's thoughts to us, again, in those groanings too deep for words, right? And so we have God there. Suddenly, God wants to talk to me. end. Does God know English? Well, probably, right? But you know what? English isn't how God wants to talk to me because it's such a limited language. God can talk to me with those same groanings too deep for words. I don't understand that. But you know who understands it? The Holy Spirit understands it. The Holy Spirit talks to me. The Holy Spirit talks to God. He tells me what God wants. He tells God what I want. And suddenly he's there having this constant conversation with God. Day by day, moment by moment, we are communing with God because the Holy Spirit is sitting there as our advocate, counselor, helper. And then what does that look like? So now I'm talking to God all the time. Is that all there is to it? Galatians chapter 5. There's even more. Galatians chapter 5, passage Doug read earlier, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this is an interesting problem, right? Walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to be walking by the Spirit, right? And we've got this whole idea that we're going to walk by the Spirit. And then you remember sort of what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about John, right? About the Spirit is a lot like the wind, right? I'm here in the wind. I don't know where the wind comes from. I don't know where it's going. And as we noted last week, one really magnificent thing about that image of the wind is you can either move with the wind or you can try to move against the wind all the time. Those are your choices, right? If it's willing. And you have to imagine one of those really windy days, and then imagine when you were six on those really windy days. And sometimes the wind is so strong, right? It's hard for you to actually walk against the wind. It's actually easy for you to just get blown away by the wind, right? And it's kind of funny when you see kids happening, right? But it wasn't funny when you were a kid, right? And so you have this sort of wind blowing, and then what is the Spirit doing? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We know that, right? The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, that's kind of an interesting image, right? We've now got the Spirit who's blowing this way, and then I've got my flesh that wants to go the opposite direction. They want to go in opposite directions. And what do they both want to do? The desires of the flesh, the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If you listen to that list and you thought, oh yeah, unfortunately I don't have any of those, you are lying to yourself, right? That is a description of you, right? Somewhere in that list, right? You, there's something in there I guarantee applies to everyone in this room. And we often look at that list and we feel really good because, oh man, I only got 40% of those, so I'm doing really well, right? No, the point is, these are the things that cripple us all. These are the desires of the flesh. But, right? Well, then he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. And notice the phrase there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is the sort of thing the Spirit brings about. You know, you're the tree, right? And then the tree produces fruit. And what kind of fruit does the tree produce? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. What does it produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now here's the question. Which one of those lives would you like to lead? Would you like to be described as someone who is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Would you like to be described like that? Would you like it if that's how everybody, when they talked about you, those are the adjectives they use? Or would you like to be somebody that is described as sexually immoral, impure, sensual, idolatrous, sorceress, full of enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these? Like, which one would you like it to have? Somebody meets you. Which list would you really like to have them think of you? How do you want to live? Well, that's what he said up in 17. The flesh and the Spirit are opposed, and the flesh is keeping you from doing the things you want to do. You want to be loving, and you want joy. You want peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness. But you don't have those a lot of times because you're constantly warring against the Spirit. And now how do you get those things? Notice their fruit. And remember, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If you want the fruit of the Spirit, what do you need to do? Just go with the wind. Stop trying to go against the wind. Here's the Holy Spirit sitting there day after day saying, I'm blowing this way. This is where you can go. And if we could just sort of say, you know what? I'll just go along with the Spirit. Suddenly we'll be full of all this fruit. But we don't do that all the time. We're constantly turning around trying to fight against it. Why are we constantly trying to fight against the Spirit? I mean, it's kind of a weird question. And when you sit down and ask yourself, do I really want to fight against the Spirit, or would I rather be full of all of these fruits of the Spirit? And we say, well, I'd really love to be full. That's what I want to do. And yet there's this constant war going on. And the war would be bad because I know I will lose this all the time. But you know who's with me all the time? Who's in me? The Paraclete. The Advocate, Counselor, and Helper is there with me day by day, moment by moment, saying, look, let's go this way. Let's do this thing. Let's show a little bit more joy today. Let's show a little bit more peace and patience today. And let's just keep doing that. And all I have to do is just go along with the Spirit. And at this point, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and He's amazing. I mean, you think about what He's doing, right? He's right there giving life, right? Here we are, these dead bodies in our flesh. And then the Spirit comes along and gives us life, gives us this sort of life of the Spirit. The breath of God comes into us. That was exactly the Old Testament thing, right? And He's still doing that thing. He's giving life to person after person after person. But then it's not like you get life and then He just wanders off to go give life to someone else. He sticks around. And what does He do? Just like with Moses, He comes to Moses and He helps Moses do great things, and He helps Gideon do great things, and He helps Elijah. He's sticking around to help you do great things. But here's what's really amazing. It's not just you. It's everyone else who knows Him, right? Joel had that thing in the passage Doug read earlier about, I will pour my Spirit out upon all my people. And this, again, we don't notice it because we think, yeah, He's pouring His Spirit out. But think about how shocking that would be to an Old Testament audience that's used to the Spirit showing up on this person or on this person. And suddenly, we all get the Spirit, the same Spirit that Moses had and Elijah had, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We all get that Spirit. Now, that is incredible. And you think this will keep the Holy Spirit busy, right? Because you think what He's got to do is He's got to roam around the world. There's a lot more people in the world now than there used to be. He's got to roam around all these people, and He's trying to breathe life into everybody. And then once He breathes life into somebody, then He's got to stick around with them and indwell them and lead them, and they can walk day by day. And you think about that image of the work of the Holy Spirit, and man, like think of an event in your life where the Holy Spirit's just not sitting. He's everywhere you go. He's always with you. He's always doing these things. But that's not all, because something else really amazing happens in the New Testament age. Suddenly, we've got this image now, the Holy Spirit working in all of us individually, and He's helping us all lead lives where we can exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, and He's trying to guide us all here, one by one by one. But then what happens when you have all of these people that the Holy Spirit is working in, and they come together into the church? And this idea of what happens when they come together, I mean, it's really kind of amazing. In their most amazing work, in 1776, this amazing work by Adam Smith, right? Wealth of Nations gets published, right? And in the Wealth of Nations, Adam Smith starts out with the story of a pin factory. So you're making pins. And so he starts talking about, how do you make pins? He says, well, you know, pins are kind of complicated. Now, pins are really important, right? I mean, we all know we need pins, right? How do you make a pin? Well, you think what you got to do, you got to make wire, and the wire has to have a certain thickness, and then you got to cut it, and then you got to sharpen it, and then you got to put a head on it, right? And you got to do all that. And then once you make the pin, then you got to put it in a box or some way, because, you know, nobody wants to go buy 52 pins all separately, right? So you got to do all this stuff. And he says, he goes out and he looks, and he says, okay, if you were a really skilled pin maker back in 1776, and you were really good at it, you can make 20 pins per day. I mean, it'll take you all day, and you can make 20 pins by stretching them all out and stretching them and then cutting them and sharpening them and putting the heads on or so on. And you make 20 pins, and that's kind of great. Now there's 20 more pins. If you had 10 people, you could get 200 pins in a day. And 200 pins sounds really nice. But if you take those same 10 people and you have the division of labor, and you have one person, all they do is stretch the wire out, and another person cut it, another person sharpen it, and a different person put a head on. Those same 10 people that all working alone could make 20 pins per day, so 200 pins, those same 10 people can make 48,000 pins in one day. Now that is a little bit of a difference, right? I mean, you imagine these 10 people working alone making 200 pins, and we think, oh, that's kind of nice. And then you get them together and you organize them right, and they make 48,000 pins in a day. Smith was a genius to figure this out. But you know who's even smarter? The Holy Spirit figured it out a few thousand years before Adam Smith figured it out, right? Because that is exactly what the church is, right? The church is a bunch of us, and we can think of us as we're all just out there making our own pins, and we're out there leading our own lives, and we're doing our own thing. But imagine you could put us all together and somehow organize us all. Now, organizing a pin factory is hard. Organizing an economy is hard. Imagine trying to organize the church, not just at any given moment, but through all time. What would that look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is exactly what it would look like. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So here we get spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts sounds nice, right? I mean, we got this amazing Holy Spirit, and he's going to give me a gift. That's great. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Right? And then we'll pick it up. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he will. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit all were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Think about this. We have this church full of all these people that have had the Spirit has breathed life into us. And then we all can walk by the Spirit. And we can all exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Everyone who has the Spirit working within him can have those fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, grace. I mean, all of us can have those things. The fruits of the Spirit are universal for all Christians. That would be incredible if we imagine Christians just doing all those things. But then on top of that, you have a specific gift that only you got in the church, right? You have a specific role in the church, and the person sitting next to you has also a specific gift that's different than yours. And the miracle is, you have your gift of the Spirit. Your neighbor has a different one. The person sitting in front and behind you have different ones yet. And all of those different gifts work together to do what? The work of the church. Now, what is the work of the church? Well, think of how amazing it was in the pin factory. What work of the pin factory is to make a bunch of pins. What's the work of the church? Oh, everything. There are so many things the church is doing at any given time. And how can the church do all of these different things? You constantly hear people saying, the church needs to do this, right? And then you say, well, wait a minute, does the church really need to do this? It needs to do this. And somebody says, no, the church needs to do this. And you know what? If it was left up to any one of us, we could never figure out how to get all those different things the church needs to do done. Let alone done now, but 50 years from now and 100 years from now, as the demands on the church keep morphing and changing, and we have this whole set of people, all of whom may be very loving and joyful and peaceful, etc., how do they coordinate all these activities to make sure the work of the church is getting done collectively? Because the Holy Spirit is there, indwelling each of us, giving us not only all those fruits when we walk by, but then giving us each specific gifts that are useful for wherever you happen to be. The coordination problem here is immense. I mean, this is just like mind-bogglingly complicated. And the Holy Spirit is figuring this all out, moment by moment, guiding us this way, guiding us that way, giving you this gift exactly when you need it, and you show up at Stony Brook, and you know what? You've got a gift that's useful for this set of people right now, right here. And where did that happen? How did it happen that we always have exactly the people we need to do exactly what needs to be done at exactly every moment? Because there's that Holy Spirit in the work of all of these believers saying, here you are, you're here for a reason, here's the gift, just go use that gift. The Holy Spirit, it's extraordinary when you think about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. If you just step back and you pause to think about the work of the Holy Spirit and all the different ways he's working through you and constantly encouraging you. He's talking to God for you. He's sharing what God wants to you. He's giving you this ability to walk in the Spirit, to put away the flesh, to exhibit all those fruits. He's giving you gifts to sort of help endow and sort of get the church working and the church doing great things. When all these Christians being led by the Spirit are doing exactly what the Spirit wants to do, we don't have to figure this all out. All we have to do is just keep walking by the Spirit. And if you imagine that, we get to what may be the most extraordinary thing about the Spirit. Out of all these extraordinary things, back in Romans chapter 8, we saw this, right? Likewise, in the verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we've got this great description about the Spirit working, and the very next verse, which is often just ripped out of context, but the very next verse, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How do we know that all things work together for good? For those who are called according to purpose, it's not an accident. It's because that's exactly what the work of the Holy Spirit is to have all things work together for good. He's groaning and talking to God. God's talking to us. And if we just go where the wind is blowing us, all things will work together for good. And we doubt that. Why? Because we doubt that the Holy Spirit really has this stuff under control, because we don't think about him much. But if we just realized how active the Holy Spirit is and all these things are doing and all these ways he's working in all our lives and how he's breathed life into us and how he's endowed us with all of these abilities, and if we just spent more time thinking about this, then of course all things will work together for good to those who are called and following God's purposes, because the Holy Spirit is making it happen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your amazing power. My God, we thank you that not only do you have this amazing power, but God, you work through each one of us individually. And we thank you, Christ, that when you left us, you did not leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit to work with us. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, constantly remind us that you are there. Constantly remind us, God, that we can walk by the Spirit. Remind us, Spirit, that when we walk by you, things will work together exactly the way you want them to work together. And teach us all to work together, to not only exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, but to use the gifts you've given us to build your church for your greater glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray all of this. Amen.